Please turn back this afternoon to Psalm 92. That was the psalm that we began to study last Lord's Day. This is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath day. And if you would please stand, I will read the entire psalm, Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. Behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked. Rise up against me. The Lord shall flourish, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week, I tried to give a brief apologetic for the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. To still be a day to observe by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has not removed the fourth commandment from the Ten Commandments. It is still in force. God has set aside a day for his people to gather together in holy convocation that they might worship him. He has designed that day to be a day of rest from their normal labors and activities so that they might have the undistracted time to gather together to worship him. That's how important worship is to God. He has given us a whole day in which we not only rest, but we rest for the purpose of worshiping him on that day. The Sabbath has been changed from the last day of the week to the first day of the week because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was on that day then, after the resurrection, that Jesus again met with his disciples. And so the Sabbath, that we now refer to as the Lord's Day. It is a day belonging to him. A day on which we gather together in his name that we might worship and praise the Lord our God. We noted last week the importance of gathering together as God's people in corporate worship to give him thanks and to praise his name. We gather together also for various reasons on the Lord's Day. And I want to give you some of those. We're going to look particularly at 4 and 6, but I want to drop back to verse 1 also. When we gather together and give thanks, when we sing praise, we are giving thanks to the Lord, and we are singing praise to his name, O Most High. In other words, we are gathering together because we find our delight in him. He is the Lord. He is Yahweh. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient, self-sustaining God who has revealed himself as I Am, or Yahweh, and that self-sufficient, self-existing, self-sustaining God has entered into a personal, covenantal relationship with his people. The God that we worship is Most High. He is Elyon. He is transcendent. He is majestic. And yet this majestic, transcendent God draws near to his people. We have a personal relationship with him. And we delight in that relationship. We know that that relationship is not the result of anything that we have done, but is the result of his sovereign grace, choosing us to be his people so that we might delight in him and worship him. And when we meet together, we declare his loving kindness and his faithfulness, his covenant love, which is never failing, and that faithfulness which assures us that all the promises he has made in his word in relationship to his people, those promises will all be fulfilled. He is faithful as well as loving and kind and generous. And so we come together on the Lord's Day primarily because we, as his people, delight in him. We don't come together because we delight in other things. It is because we delight in him. And the way that we express our delight in him, the way that we express our praise and thanksgiving, the way that we declare his loving kindness and faithfulness is through our singing. We sing to him. We sing that we might praise his name. We sing because we delight in him. And that singing is by musical accompaniment on the instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. Now, singing accompanied by musical instruments is for the purpose of expressing the joy and gladness that we have in our hearts because of who God is and what he has done for us. Singing is not for the purpose of creating joy and gladness, but for giving expression to our joy and gladness. Delight in God is the source, not the result, of our singing joyful praises to him. Mahalia Jackson sang a spiritual that has a line in it that put it like this: I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. We don't sing to get happy. We don't sing to get free. We sing because we are happy. We sing because we are free. We don't sing in pursuit of something we don't already possess when we come to worship. If we do, as one put it, that I listened to this week, we are turning singing and music into an idol. You should be singing because your heart is full of gratitude, for which you want to praise God in song. We sing because we want to express our joy in the Lord. We don't sing to create gladness. joy, praise, and thanksgiving. We sing because we already have those things. And if we come to worship and our hearts are dull and we don't feel joyful and there isn't gladness and we're not walking the joy of the Lord and not delighting in Him, then what we need to do is not depend on the singing of God's praises to create that in us. Rather, what we should do is pray, confess to God what we are thinking, what we are feeling, and then pray to God that He would help us overcome those things so that we might worship Him with all that is within us, so that we might sing joyfully His praises as we delight in Him. And even if we don't feel it then, we sing by faith the praises of our God. And as we sing them, and as we are giving expression to our delight in the Lord, as we are singing His praise and giving Him thanks, then our hearts begin to warm as we delight in the God whose praises we are singing. So don't make singing an end in itself. It is for the purpose of giving expression to that gladness of heart, of that joy of the soul that we have because of who our God is and what our God has done for us. Well, God is the Lord. He is the Most High. Because of who He is, we praise Him and give Him thanks and sing His praise. But then the psalmist moves on in verse 5. O Lord, how great are... Or verse 4, excuse me. For You, Lord, have made me glad through Your work. I will triumph in the works of Your hands. O Lord, how great are Your works. Now, in relationship to the works of the Lord, there are several for which we should praise and give Him thanks. First, there is the work of creation. The creation itself reveals the greatness, the power, and the majesty of our God. We see an example of praise given to God for the work of creation in Revelation 4:11. In John's vision, he sees the living creatures and the 24 elders worshiping Him who lives forever and ever. And here's what they exclaim: You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. The more we know about creation, the greater our praise and thanksgiving. The more we learn about what's out there in space because of the Hubble telescope, the more it should elicit from us praise and thanksgiving. The more we understand of how fearfully and wonderfully we are made by God who created us in His image, the greater our praise and thanksgiving. There is also the work of providence. God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all His creatures and all their actions. That is something for which we should praise God daily, for His works of providence, for His work, if you're a married couple, of bringing your spouse into your life and uniting you in marriage. 41 years, and I still thank God for His providence in bringing Melissa to Columbia, South Carolina, where I was a student. Give thanks to God for His providence in, for me, bringing me and Melissa and our children to Brainerd Hills Presbyterian Church. His providence in guiding us through the 35 years here, and in those times when other churches have contacted me and I've considered perhaps a change in call, that God has shut the door to that, so that I'm still here. And I'm still singing because I'm happy to be here. And I thank God for the 35 years of ministry that we have had together in this place. I thank God for all of you and for the relationships that we have developed with you in the time that you have been here. What a delightful thing it is to have you here in this fellowship where we worship and praise God together. So let us think of his kind providences, his good providences in our lives, and let us give praise and thanksgiving to him. And even in those times where his providence has been difficult, as it was in our relation, in our dealing with Joshua's illness when he was young, we can give thanks to God because through that illness, we experienced in a way that we never had before his strength and his comfort and his encouragement. So even in that, we can give thanks to God. Well, thirdly, there are the works of God in delivering his people. And we think in the Old Testament about God's delivering his people from their bondage in Egypt. We think about God delivering his people from the Babylonian captivity. We think about those deliverances which tell us of a future, more glorious deliverance, and that is the deliverance he accomplished for us through Christ in delivering us from the bondage and from the penalty of our sin. Now, we thank God daily that Christ has accomplished our redemption. He didn't just make redemption possible, he made redemption actual. And that redemption was applied to us in time by the Holy Spirit. He caused us, we who were dead in our trespasses and sins, to be made alive. He granted to us repentance and faith so that when we heard the gospel proclaimed, we understood the gospel, we understood our desperate situation, we understood his grace being offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of our sin and the promise of everlasting life, and responded to it in repentance and faith. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful thing it is that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved us from our sins. Can we not sing? And can we not sing with joy in our heart and gladness in relationship not only to God's creation and in God's providence, but also in the work of our redemption. Now, as the writer of the psalm goes on, he speaks of a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. And the first thing that he says about the wicked is that they are senseless and they are foolish. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. They, in their darkness, do not think that they have anything to give thanks for, and they fail to praise God for the bountiful gifts they have received out of his kindness and out of his mercy. It isn't because they've deserved God's kindness. It isn't because they've deserved God's mercy. It is because God is good that he is good to all his creation. And they don't understand that. they are darkened in their understanding. And because they are, they fail to praise and thank God for his kindnesses to him. And they fail to gather together with his people that they might worship him on that day that he has appointed. He goes on to say about them, when the wicked sprout up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. The wicked sprout and flourish, the psalmist is saying, but only for a little while. Their end is eternal death and destruction. They are like well-fed animals, kept only to be slaughtered. The greater the blessing that God has lavished upon them, the greater their accountability and the greater their culpability in not worshiping God. The greater price they will have to pay for their failure to honor God in worshiping him and in giving him thanks. He goes on to say about them, "For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. My eye," in verse 11, "has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked." Verse 9 mentions the enemies of the Lord who shall perish. They are those who are in rebellion against God. They are those who hate and despise God and who will not have God rule over them. These enemies are described as workers of iniquity. They love their sin. They delight in unrighteousness. They find pleasure in their wickedness. They are the enemies of God. And these enemies express their hatred of God, their despising of God, through the persecution of God's people. And so they then become the enemies of God's church, the enemies of God's people. And when the psalmist sees and hears the destruction of the unrighteous and the wicked, those who are God's enemies and his, it is something that he delights in and praises God for. Now, the psalmist here is not expressing a malicious delight in the suffering and destruction of people he doesn't personally like. What he delights in is the relief that is afforded God's people when God brings the wicked design of his enemies to failure. When God delivers his people from the malicious intent of the wicked, when God relieves them from the threats of those who despise and hate them. Now, we can understand that, can't we? What if you had been in Jerusalem in B.C. 701, when the Assyrian army was surrounding the city and threatening the inhabitants of Jerusalem with destruction and death, if they would not submit to the rule of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria? And you remember, in response to their threats, Hezekiah went in the temple and he prayed. And God delivered his people. He sent one angel on one night and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died, and God gave his people relief from their threat of destruction and death. Do you think they were going, "Oh man, that's just awful. I wish God..." No. They would have thanked God and praised him for that. We have in the book of Revelation the rejoicing of a multitude in heaven over the downfall and destruction of the great harlot. Here's what we read in Revelation 19. "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her.' And they said, 'Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and forever.'" And prior to that, verse 20 of chapter 18, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Think about World War II and the celebration that took place when our enemies had been defeated, when they had been destroyed, when we had victory over them. Was there rejoicing in the streets of New York City? Was there rejoicing in Chicago? Was there rejoicing in the small towns and villages in the United States? Was there rejoicing in the homes of those parents who had lost sons in that war? You bet. Now, was that wrong? No. That's right. And we give thanks to God when he gives relief to his church in the destruction of his enemies. You think the church in China wouldn't be happy if the communist government was brought down so that they might have freedom to worship without fear? You bet. And so the psalmist praises God for the destruction of the wicked. They may sprout up, they may flourish, they may cause all kinds of death and destruction to God's people, but it is only for a time, and then they perish forever. And he contrasts the righteous with the wicked. He says three things quickly about the righteous. First, they shall flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The righteous are not like fleeting grass, but are like long-standing trees. A palm tree can last as long as 100 to 200 years. A cedar of Lebanon can last as long as 1,000 years. The palm tree has a beauty and fruitfulness, and the cedar tree is known for its strength. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They flourish even in old age. That was true in a physical sense for Moses, who lived to be 120 years old. And this is what Scripture says about that old man. "Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Deuteronomy 34:7. Can you imagine that? I wish it were like that now at 69. I wouldn't need these. But not all of God's people are blessed with physical strength and health to the end of their life. David, when he grew old, became weak and feeble. But that is not what these verses are talking about. They are talking about what we would call strength in the Lord. It is spiritual strength, spiritual vitality, spiritual flourishing. It is what Paul was writing about when he said in 2 Corinthians 4:16, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed from day to day. There is an internal spiritual strength and vitality that only God's people have as they grow old and continue in their old age to walk with the Lord, trusting in Him. Second, verse 14, they shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Those who have been abiding in the vine or abiding in Christ the longest should have the ripest and sweetest fruit. The greatest examples of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control should be found in the oldest of saints. Thirdly, their testimony will remain firm to the end of their lives. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. To do what? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness to him. At 86 years of age, when the life of Polycarp was being threatened, he mentioned the fact that he had served the Lord for 86 years and Christ had done him no wrong. He was still flourishing in old age. J.J. Stuart Perelman says, the flowering of the workers of iniquity has been but for a moment. The joy and prosperity of the righteous is forever. And as we grow older, as we grow even more fruitful in the Lord in our old age, we hopefully, by our example, pass our joy and our gladness in the Lord and our delight in Him and in His day and in His worship to those who follow after us. That is what I hope for my grandchildren. I hope that as they see Mama and Papa, as they witness the way we live, as they join with us in worship, when we have those times together on the Lord's Day, that they will see that Mama and Papa delight in the Lord and that they are still flourishing in the Lord in their old age. And they would grow up saying, I want to be like that. So let me ask you, are you raising your children to flourish and to grow in the Lord? Well, how do you do that? Very quickly, verse 13, Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. God has placed you in the body of Christ, which is the church. If you divorce yourself, as so many so-called Christians do in our day and age, from the church, I can guarantee you that you will not flourish and grow strong in the Lord and remain steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, even unto old age. And in the church, as the church gathers together for worship, God encourages us, He strengthens us, He refreshes us through the ministry of the Word and of the sacrament, as we sing His praise, as we delight in Him, as we encourage each other in the body of Christ to persevere in the faith. We continue to grow and flourish. And so, let's take advantage of being planted by God in His church, that we together as His people might worship Him on His day. Let me just conclude with a quote from the Puritan George Swinnick. Here's what he says about the Lord's Day. "Hail, thou that art highly favored of God, thou map of heaven, thou golden spot of the week, thou market day of souls, thou daybreak of eternal brightness, thou queen of days, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among days. All the graces triumph in thee. All the ordinances conspire to enrich thee. The Father ruleth thee. The Son rose upon thee. The Spirit hath overshadowed thee. On thee light was created. The Holy Ghost descended. Life hath been restored. Satan subdued. Sin mortified. Souls sanctified. The grave, death, and hell conquered. Hail, thou day of days." So, let me ask you some questions as we conclude. Do you love the Lord's Day? Do you view it as indispensable to your Christian life and growth in grace? May we love the Lord's Day and cherish it as a gift that God has given, a means of glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us a delight in that day that You have set aside, that we might gather together as Your church to worship You. We pray that we might delight in that day, that we might delight in Your worship, because we delight in You, the God that You are, the God that You will always be. We would gather together to worship and praise You because of Your works of creation, of providence, and of redemption. Father, as we contemplate who You are and what You have done for us, and how You have blessed us and enriched us in Christ, Father, our hearts do well up with joy and gladness. And we do sing Your praise and give You thanks for all that You are and all that You have done for us. And Father, may we, planted in the courts of the Lord our God, grow in grace and knowledge. And may we be fruitful even unto old age. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.